Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When believers display God's character traits, the world sees them helping each other, not jostling for advantage. They'll see true fellowship, where the needs of others take priority. Today, insights on showing the love of God. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, as we find community within the church, it seems it should be a place that takes us outside of our own small worlds.
Dave, you're absolutely right. The Church of Jesus Christ should extend beyond itself into its community and ultimately into the world. But I need to tell you that frequently the gospel has been lost, even in what we sometimes refer to as Christendom. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to come to Germany and see the sites of the Protestant Reformation? Would you like to see where Luther worked, where he translated the Bible? And then would you like to go to Munich? And there, of course, we will learn about Adolf Hitler, a German who did so much evil. And then, after that, we will stay for the Passion Play, which happens once every 10 years. God willing, I'll be leading this tour next May. And here's what you can do. Go to moodymedia.org. Now, that's the place to go, moodymedia.org. Click on the tour button. You'll find out more information, and I hope that you can join us. And we'll learn about the struggle of the church. We'll also learn about America, and we will wrestle with the question of the role of the church in the world. And now we go to the pulpit of Moody Church, where we continue our message, Finding Community Within the Church. And if we could just begin to understand that the concerns of other people become our concerns as we get to know them and as we enter into their lives, that's what the text means when it speaks about this kind of cherishing, this love, which is combined with humility. Because it says, in honor, preferring one another, give preference to one another in honor. And so we're always thinking of the other person rather than just ourselves. Now that's a God thing, because all of us are born selfish. And we're all born very protective of our egos, very protective of who we are, always on the defensive, always thinking of ways to tweak the situation to make ourselves look good. We are basically committed to that. But the blessed Holy Spirit of God comes along and does such a deep work in the lives of God's people that we begin to prefer others rather than ourselves, and we delight it when they receive the credit, even if it is for something that we ourselves have done, because we're dead to self. We no longer need all of the self-aggrandizement that you and I were born to want to receive. That's what the text is talking about, humility, that elusive quality called humility. I read this past week of a church that gave one of its deacons a medal for humility, and then they took it away when he wore it. So, but this is what God desires, along with spiritual fervor, you'll notice. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Love involves our affections. Love involves our attitude, verses 10 and 11. It also involves our actions. And here we have a whole list of things that we should be doing, and the attitudes continue on in this list, but let's look at them. It says, joyful in hope, rejoicing in hope. We live in anticipation of the future. We are eternal optimists because we believe that no matter how bad things get here, we know that there is a new world coming when things are going to be different. And so we continue to rejoice, not because we're naive, not because our heads are in the sand, but because we're convinced that God is in control. Someone has said that there are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. So we continue to hope and hope and hope, not just about our salvation, which is secure and that we know about, but we also keep believing God even against incredible odds. Notice it says patient in affliction or in tribulation. because we believe that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And therefore, we go on believing and we go on trusting in the midst of tribulation. We do believe that God is there. Some of you are listening who perhaps have given up on God at this point. You've become cynical. Because you have cried to God for a situation and God has not intervened. And I ask you, don't allow your heart to go there. Keep your heart fresh before God. Keep believing, keep trusting, and knowing that our Heavenly Father knows what is best. Someone says, suffering colors all of life. And it does, but someone else said, I get to choose the color. And you do. Notice it says, faithful in prayer, which is really the bottom line of it all, isn't it? We persevere in prayer. Yesterday we had a day of prayer and fasting, and I can't even begin to communicate to those of you who were there, who were not there, I should say, the blessing that God gave to us. Woolley Hall was filled for most of the day from about 8:30 to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon as the Holy Spirit of God enabled us to pray with fervency and unity and a sense of camaraderie and an understanding of what fellowship is. And the Bible says that we should persevere in that because without prayer, we have lost God's power, we've lost God's perspective, and we no longer remember who we are in His presence. So it says, devoted in prayer, giving to the saints. You become a partner with the saints, and you look upon the needs of the saints as if those needs were your own. And therefore, we become a very generous people because we understand now that we are part of the body. And one part of the body cannot suffer unless the other part recognizes that it's suffering and it enters in sympathy in that suffering experience. And that's what God is calling us to as members of the body of Jesus Christ. Next week's message is going to be on how the body heals itself as we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. Next is hospitality. Hospitality binds people together. There is that sense of unity. Christianity is known as the religion of the open hand, the open heart, and the open door. And so this is what we're called to, folks, as a community of believers here at the Moody Church. This is what God is asking us to do. Now, as we look at this text of Scripture, one of the observations we have to make about it is this, that it is not possible for us to experience what Paul is talking about simply by coming to a worship service. This is something that can only be practiced in a small group. It can only be experienced among believers who know each other, who have the opportunity of acting out the things that are listed in this text. And in that way, we grow one life next to another. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, I don't need the body. I like to come into a worship service and then I go my way. And I am able to do that, and then I come back next week. But listen very carefully. If that's your experience of the Christian life, you have deep needs that you might not know about, because there are some things God can only do with fellowship within the body of Jesus Christ. And the kind of community that we're talking about is one of them. Richard Halverson made the remark that many Christians see the body of Christ this way, like a barrel of marbles that come together and they ricochet one off another, and they're in this barrel together on Sunday morning, and then after the benediction, the barrel is turned over, and they spill out, and they go back to all of their various homes, and so forth, and that's it. That's a bad image of the Christian church. A much better image is to see us, he says, as grapes that are squashed into this barrel. They are squished together. There's no way one can just run away without affecting the other. They are all together in the body of Jesus Christ, in unity, in commitment. Now, as I look at this congregation here, I need to tell you very candidly that if you are with a congregation of 2,000 people, you can worship the Lord. We thank God so much that that happened already this morning. As we gave praise to God together, as we directed our thoughts toward the Lord, to our unity that has been created in us by the Holy Spirit, we worshiped. It's possible for us to sing together, and certainly we did that. It's possible for us to be blessed together as we heard the special music this morning. It's possible for us to learn together as members of the body of Jesus Christ. We can take notes. We can leave with new insights in Scripture. But there's one thing we cannot do among 2,000 people, and that is to have fellowship. That can only happen in a small group. And your small group here at Moody Church may be the choir, because that's where you begin to bond. It may be a Sunday school class. It may be the women's ministry. It may be the men's ministry. It may be the children's ministry as you work together with other teachers and with other leaders. But somewhere along the line, what we need to do is to bond together. We also have a small group ministry. Sometimes I tease Pastor Milko and say that he keeps it well hidden. Well, if you are interested in joining one of the small groups, we have 40 throughout the city of Chicago and Chicagoland. You simply call Pastor Milko this week and you let him know that, and he'll know exactly where they are meeting, who the leader is, how you can get involved. All of that has been organized and worked out. Why? Because we recognize that there are so many who may come Sunday morning who need to plug in somewhere. Maybe that adult Bible fellowship. You just have to get up earlier in the morning. I know it begins early in the morning for some of you, but you just have to prove the power of mind over mattress. And you have to say to yourself, I'm going to be there for the benefit of the body, but I'm going to be there for my own benefit, because I cannot live the Christian life alone. These virtues that we've talked about, that are to become a part of this community that we speak of, those virtues can only be exercised in the life and the experience of other believers, living together, sharing together, bearing together, praying together, committed together for the glory of God. Let me mention one other quality that I think is so important within the church, and that is loyalty. This past Friday, we paid tribute to Bernie and Norma Elifraz, who've been in Moody Church for many, many years, and we, as some elders and pastoral staff, met together to honor them. One of their great qualities is loyalty. Here's a couple that was in the church when things were going well. They've been in the church when things are going better. They were in the church when things were going very well. They were in the church many years ago when financially there were needs, and they have just simply stuck here year after year after year after year, week by week. And they become models to younger people, who oftentimes are not loyal, where we tend, our generation tends to go around trying to find out exactly where we are blessed and where we can get the greatest bang for our buck, and then there's no loyalty. Loyalty within the members of the body of Jesus Christ is essential to its strength and to its ability to be able to impact the world. Because remember, within here, we're in the rose garden. But when we leave and we go outside, and we begin to minister to the world, we take the scent of the flowers with us. But I need to say also this morning that this all begins, of course, with friendship with Jesus Christ. It begins when we have a personal relationship with Him, and that personal relationship then begins to spill over. If we think of Jesus as the hub, and we are spokes, the closer we get to Jesus, the more intimate our relationship with Him, the closer we get to one another. And we can't help then but become members of the fellowship and committed and loyal members to a new community of believers. Because we love Him, therefore we love His people, and we cannot ignore His people. I'm reminded of the song that all of us have sung that was written by Joseph Scriven. He lived 1819 to 1886 in Ireland. And the night before he was to be married, his fiancée drowned. You can imagine the great sadness in his heart. In fact, he never really got over it. He never did remarry. He left Ireland. He came to Canada. And there he began to minister in a place called Port Hope in Canada. He became known as the Good Samaritan of Port Hope because he basically gave his life to the poor and serving them. But one day when he wrote his mother, he sent a poem along which he had composed. And later on, someone said to him, "Who wrote that poem?" And he said, "You know, actually, that was written between Jesus and me." And we've sung it often, haven't we? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege we have to carry everything to God in prayer. And as a result of that friendship that he had, he touched the lives of so many other people. Now, friends, God has placed us in the midst of a great and wonderful world-class city. It's our opportunity to touch so many different areas through all the different ministries of Moody Church that you read about in the bulletin. But I also need to tell you that I'm asking you today to commit yourself to where we're going, what our goals are, and the ministries that God has very graciously given to us. Because if we are what Paul spoke about here in Romans chapter 9, this wonderful description of what love is about, its affections, its actions, its attitudes, we can transform this city for the glory of God and for the honor of His name. But we need you to help us do it. My question is, are you willing? Let's pray. Our Father, today we do want to thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that we have the opportunity of becoming a part of something that is so much bigger than any one of us. Thank you that in your grace we have the privilege of being a part of the body of Christ, and then not just the invisible body, but the visible body that meets right here at LaSalle and North Avenue. Thank you for the many new people that you are bringing to us. We ask in the name of Christ that you will draw them to us like a magnet, that they will become a part of what we are doing, and that as a result of that, we shall be strengthened for the work that God has given us to do. And for those who have never trusted Christ as Savior, who do not know the warmth of the Father's house, who do not know what a friend we have in Jesus, we ask, O Lord, that today you'll grant them the ability to believe that they too shall be saved. Our Father, we ask that whatever work you've done in our lives today, that you might continue it for the glory of Jesus, because we seek only that he be magnified. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, my friend, the challenge that I gave here at the Moody Church is a challenge for all of us. Many of you, of course, don't live in Chicago, but no matter where you are, you and I have a responsibility to our communities. By the way, when I preach that, I refer to Romans chapter 9. I think it is actually in chapter 12 where we discover how we should relate to one another. But the point is simply this, that the Bible is filled with references for our need to be involved in the lives of others. Well, Christmas is just around the corner. And of course, as I look at the CD that we are offering you today, it is entitled The Christmas Festival, Live from the Moody Church. Wonderful opportunity for us to enjoy Christmas music. My eye falls on one song, and that is Silent Night. Now, that's one among 17 on this CD. And I mention that because in German, the language in which it was written, Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht, alles schläft, einsam wacht. You know what that means literally? Silent Night, Holy Night. Everything is asleep, only loneliness is keeping watch. It's a nuance that is lost, of course, in the English translation. But be that as it may, we all love the songs of Christmas, and we all sing them with joy. This CD will help you do that. For a gift of any amount, it can be yours. You go to rtwoffer.com, rtwoffer.com, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. When you receive this CD, you will have music that will lift the soul, it will encourage you, and always lead you to Jesus, the Christ and the focus of Christmas.
It's time again for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question you may have about the Bible or the Christian life. The Bible's teachings on divorce and remarriage are interpreted in many different ways. And Keith in West Virginia has a deep personal reason to find closure on this very difficult issue. He writes, "About 3 years ago, I met a beautiful young lady in need of Jesus. I witnessed to her, and she has accepted him into her life and is growing in her faith. We began to date after her salvation. She confided in me she had been married previously to a man who physically abused her and was unfaithful to their marriage. She got a divorce and moved on with her life. While I struggled with the relationship after hearing about her divorce, many other believers told me that since she divorced for adulterous reasons, it was okay for me to marry her. We have now been married for 2 years. I'm honest when I tell you I truly love her.
but I am bombarded with feelings of guilt and sin over the whole matter. It seems everything I read and hear on this subject is split down the middle, either that I am living in adultery by being married to a divorced woman, even if it was for adulterous reasons, or they say we have every right to marry in this situation. I have read, and reread Matthew 19:9 and Matthew 5:32 so many times that the words are beginning to lose meaning. I somehow can't get past, "Let no man put asunder what God has joined," and, "A woman is bound to a man as long as he lives." It seems so contradictory to the idea of remarriage. I am utterly lost in a sea of guilty feelings. My conscience never feels clean anymore, and every time I read the Bible, I'm hoping to hit a magic verse dealing with this matter. Sometimes I feel like I am doing the right thing, and sometimes I feel like I'm deliberately sinning against a holy God. I am so overcome with despair and guilt, I don't even know if I should be married anymore.
Keith, I'm so glad that you wrote to me, and thank you for giving me all of these details. Just a couple of comments. First of all, I want to be very careful in thanking you for your sensitivity to God. You know, there are many people who remarry who never give it a second thought. You are trying to think through this. You are trying to please the Lord, and I want to commend you for that. Secondly, also, I can see that this problem in your mind is so serious that unless you clear it up, it's going to greatly impact your marriage. And so I hope I can help you and give you some advice in that direction. First of all, let's assume the worst. Let's assume that when you married this young woman, you committed adultery because God still recognized the previous bond. The fact is, now you are indeed married, and I believe that God recognizes this marriage as valid. You know, you think, for example, of Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. You know, he makes that offhanded comment, "You have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband." I've often pondered that. Because surely Jesus wasn't saying, you know, you had five husbands because they all died and you remarried. The idea is that there was divorce involved, and yet each of these was considered to be a husband. God recognized the marriage as valid. One day I was having lunch with a very famous Bible teacher who teaches that once you marry someone who has been divorced, and you realize that every time you're intimate together, you commit adultery, you should sleep in separate bedrooms. And I said to him, "Is that what you would want me to preach here at the Moody Church, where we have many divorced people who have been remarried?" He never did answer that question. And I think the obvious reason is, first of all, because he's wrong if he were to teach that, and secondly, it would be very unwise. So at this point, Keith, you are married to this woman. Accept that marriage, accept the fact that you have been bonded together physically and metaphysically by God, and move on. It is so important, for you to accept God's forgiveness for her. Obviously, God has forgiven her. Any error that you might have made in the past, and having accepted that, get on with your Christian life and your walk, and love your wife as Christ loved the church.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click there on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or you can call us with that question at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Life's not a bed of roses. Pain hits all of us at one time or another. When it does, involvement in a local church might be the cheapest medicine you could ever take. No insurance claims, no deductibles. Just help and support when you need it most. Next time on Running to Win, Dr. Lutzer will talk about finding community in suffering and tell how the body of Christ can help heal deep wounds. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.